Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. As we come to God's Word to read it, let's go to God's throne of grace and ask for His help in understanding this portion of His Word. Our Lord, we're so thankful that we continue to be able to hold printed Word translated into English in our own hands. Father, help us not to take this for granted, nor to take the birth account of our Lord Jesus Christ that we've heard so often for granted. Give us teachable hearts this morning, and Lord, allow your word to be applied to my life and to the lives of each hearer. Work in my life and in our lives, individually, corporately, Lord, such as is needed to make us more pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, I want to begin reading with verse 26 and read through verse 38. There in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, I trust you'll keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at this passage and some other scriptures as well this morning. And as always, check to make sure what I say is in terms of the Word of God. This morning we do want to look at the subject of Christmas and fear. Now, these are two words that we don't really want to put together. We want to think of the time of Christmas as a time of getting away from the concerns of daily life, the ongoing fears that we may have, and rest in the glory of thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners, to think of the love of God and all the other encompassing thoughts within this subject. We don't want to bring fear into our thoughts of Christmas. And yet, as we turn back to look at these flesh and blood people, as we look at Mary's concern here at the angel's announcement, as we look at what flesh and blood Joseph had to consider when the angel came and announced to him that the one to whom he was betrothed was with child. There are fears that we can see coming out of these people, that we can imagine coming out of these people pretty clearly as they lived in time and space. And yet we want to see also not only the fears that are in these people, but we want to see how to handle fear from Scripture. Now this morning we only want to look at one particular type of fear, and that's the fear of the unknown. The fear of the future, of what's going to happen, what if, that we all concern ourselves with in different areas of our life. What if this should happen? What if that should happen? You see, that's what Mary and Joseph were concerned with, I believe. The fears of the future that were surrounding this very special pregnancy that was announced to Mary. What would the neighbors think? What was Joseph to do as an honorable man in light of all the talk that was surrounding this situation? This morning we want to go and we want to look, first of all, at the fear of the future that I have just alluded to, that surrounded or had to be a part of their thinking in the midst of this announcement. And the first fear of the future that Mary faced, I believe, was the fear of others' response. First of all, her thoughts had to be, well, what will Joseph say? I've already mentioned that he was an honorable man, and that's certainly what Scripture points to as well. In fact, as we turn back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we read there a portion of what was read earlier in this service, that Mary was found to be with child, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. That's what he could do under the law of that day. Betrothal, which we don't have time to go into this morning, but it was a much more bringing together of a couple before society than our engagement announcements are today. They were essentially considered to be husband and wife without the actual marital relationship sexually. And so Joseph had a big question on his hands as to how he would handle the future. Since Mary is with child, should he just send her away quietly, divorce her as it were? He loved Mary. He didn't want to bring any more problems into her life. He did not know what to do. But we read in verse 20, of course, that an angel comes and explains the situation more clearly unto him. But initially, this had to be a concern to Mary. What will Joseph do? Think. I've not been unfaithful with anyone. What am I to do? How can I explain myself in the future to Joseph? And secondly, how can I explain this situation to my family and friends? We can imagine as the time went on, the smirks that must have been cast toward Mary. as she grew toward the delivery date. Of the knowing nods that went toward her in a prideful way. The whispers whenever she came around. What would people think? What will people say as the word gets out into public about this situation? Maybe you've been there on other situations in your life, not this situation, of course, but other situations of wondering, what will people say? And laying awake at night in the midst of this decision or that decision. But not only was there a fear of others' response, there was also a fear of the overland journey. We read about this in regard to Caesar's decree in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. At the angel's direction, Joseph had taken Mary to live with him, again, without any sexual relationships ongoing during this pregnancy. And now, we read in Luke chapter 2, in regard to a decree that came from Caesar Augustus regarding the Israelites returning to their roots, as it were, for a census. Back to their origins in Israel. Now, this involved something like a 70-mile or so journey from Mary, who was great with child by this time, and her husband Joseph. Can you imagine the fears that must have been going through their minds as human beings? Not only did you have the fear of thieves and robbers along the way, but what if Mary went into labor on the trip? They had no way to make vacancies in or reserve a place to stay within Bethlehem. Where would they stay? What if they couldn't find a place to stay? What if the donkey became injured and there was no comfortable, anyway, presumably comfortable way for Mary to get there without walking many, many miles? Now, I'm speculating on some of these fears, but I think we can all see how they could have been a real part of Mary and Joseph's life during that preparation for journey and the actual journey itself, and then to get to Bethlehem and actually find no vacancy. Can you imagine the look in Mary's eyes as she's great with child? Maybe she was already in the beginning point of labor, and maybe that's why an innkeeper didn't want to take her in. Maybe there was actually every room was filled by the time they arrived. Scripture doesn't say. But you can imagine the look in Mary's eyes. What do we do now, Joseph? And Joseph was wondering that himself. So fear is a part of the Christmas account. And we have to make as an application that fear of the unknown future has, of course, not been conquered in our own culture. All you have to do is look at your life and my life and see that. And as we deal with various fears that are ongoing in our own lives, what are your fears? As we said here this morning, it may be a potential job loss. It may be job losses among family members or friends. It may be your financial future. Someone said our 401ks are now our 301ks. So what is the financial future to be in our own lives? You young people, what jobs will you take when you get out of college? What should you major in with the gifts God's given you in these turbulent times? Will you marry? Whom will you marry? How will you know when the right one comes along? What college should I go to when I get ready to make that decision? There can be all types of fears for us of any age group. What will happen to me in my latter years? On and on we could go. But secondly, I want to make another application. Hopefully one that will be of some comfort to us, and that is that God has His purposes being worked out in allowing us to be born in these times. Don't forget Galatians 4:4 in regard to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We use that verse, and rightly so many times, to think of God's sovereignty, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. But in the fullness of time also refers to the fact that that was the very time God had planned for Mary and Joseph to be on the earth as well, and to face the very fears that they did. God always works in the fullness of time. He does that in your life and in my life. He didn't have us born 100 years from now or 100 years earlier. He had you and me born at the particular time we were, no matter what generation we're in, whether we're in elementary school or haven't started school, or whether we are grandparents or whatever the case might be. You were born in the fullness of time for you, for when God would have you to live and to face the fears that we face in these turbulent times. It's all in God's plan. God's not surprised. God's not punishing you for you being born in this particular time. God desires that you and I be sanctified through these times, grow more in Him through these times, and face the fears that we face to the glory of God. God's purposes are being worked out, and this should give us a comfort. Well, secondly, let's look at this passage and some other passages now, and let's just notice a faithful answer to fear. Now, this will not be exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but I do want to point out some things that I think come from this passage of Scripture that shows, gives us some directions as that we can use in our own lives in dealing with fear of the future. And the first thing we note comes from our text in verse 38, how Mary responded to the words of the angel. You remember back in verse 29, we read that she was very perplexed at what the angel was saying, and she kept pondering his salutation to her and wondering, what is going on? Why is this angel coming to me? And then as the angel continued to give the news to her, it was totally unexpected, I'm sure. But how does she respond? Well, she responds, first of all, in godly faith. And that's how we have to respond to our fears. What are we? Well, Mary says she's a bond slave of the Lord. And essentially, that's what we are. We've been bought with a high price of the Lord Jesus' blood. We are servants to Christ. We're slaves of Christ in that sense of the word. and we are slaves to Him who works all things out for our good. Mary says here, I'm a bond slave of the Lord. You're my master, Lord. So I will follow you in the midst of these uncertain times that I know so little about as to what is coming. She responded in godly faith. She doesn't put a fist up against God. She doesn't show discontentment. She shows submission unto the Lord. And that's how we must experience, live through the fears that we face. I've said from time to time, it's very hard to be a Calvinist at times. It's very hard to believe that God is sovereign in every area of life and that all things will work out for the good of His people. We just don't see that from our perspective from time to time. But we have to be like Mary and say, Lord, Your will be done. Behold, I am Yours. Do with me as You see fit. Secondly, in the same verse, we have to remember that God's way is best. Notice the latter part of this sentence of Mary's response. May it be done to me according to Your word. Now, Mary here is not a limp dish rag and is saying, what, sarah, whatever will be, will be. That's not the approach here. Remember the first part of the verse. I'm Your bondservant, O Lord. I have a personal relationship with You. I'm in covenant with You. You have saved me through the coming Messiah. That's how I can have this relationship, O Father, with You. Your way is best. That took a great response, didn't it? A faithful response here. May it be done to me according to Your word. God calls us to serve Him today in these times. He hasn't come to us with a direct revelation like He did to Mary about the particular times that we are in. But we can be assured that God's will is being worked out in these times today. And we have to say, be it according to Your word, O Lord, in my life. You are bigger than the things that I fear. You're bigger than the fear itself that I face. Your way is best. Mary could say that even in the fear that she had about the look she was going to get and how she would explain all of this to her family. I wonder how she did explain all of this to her family, to her friends. Can you say God's way is best in the situation in which you're in providentially now? Now, if you're in the midst of sin, you repent of that sin and flee to Christ. But I'm speaking about in the circumstances of life that you have no control over, essentially. Have you been able to say God's way is best? Be with it. Be with it. Lord, be with me according to Your word. Thirdly, reverence God rather than fearing circumstances. Again, we drop down just a bit to verse 50 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 1, and we read there, and His mercy... These are Mary's word that she speaks when she gets to Elizabeth's home. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. Now, here's the type of fear we're to have at any time. Sometimes my fear of circumstances overwhelm my fear of God, and I don't reverence the Lord as I should, and I'm probably no different from you here. My thoughts on the turbulent waves around me, not on the glory of God, who holds all things in His hand, even the turbulent waves. God calls us to fear Him in the sense of reverencing Him. We reverence Him more than we fear the circumstances in any number of ways. And we reflect on God, first of all, that God is not going to put more on us than we can bear up under. The circumstances that we are under, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, are not such that will lead us into sin. God will see to that. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." We don't need to spend sleepless nights worrying, trying to play God in the midst of our fears. Over the future, we can't control the future. Now, we do the best we can, make the right decisions, etc., as I'll mention in a few minutes. But we can't control the future. And God says He will never put us into a situation where we have to play God, where we have to give in to the temptation of playing God, where we have to give in to our fears. So that our fears overwhelm us. He says He will provide a way of escape for us. And I'm trying to go through some ways this morning that God has provided from His Word, from the reactions of Mary and Joseph, to show you what some of these ways of escape are for the particular fears that you and I are probably facing at this very time. So remember, God will not put more on us to the point where you have to go out and sin, whether it is through worry or through any other means, in order or due to those particular circumstances. Thirdly, we want to point out that God is ever present with us, or I should say secondly, that God is ever present with us. And with this in mind, I want to jump back to Psalm 25, verse 2, because when we are in the midst of our fear, it appears as if God has rejected us, doesn't it? God has left us all alone. How are we going to get out of this situation? As if it all depended on us. How are we going to live in retirement with the loss of thousands upon thousands of dollars? What's taxes going to be like for our children in 20 years from now or 30 years from now? How will they be able to live? It's easy to think of these and other questions outside the framework of God being a God who is ever present with us. God's not going to move during our retirement, you see. He's not going to retire. He's the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. He's promised to supply our needs. None of us knows what will happen between now and the time that our children become adults and face the situations that will be upon them in our culture at that time. But we do know that God is an ever-present God. Psalm 125, verse 2, points this out quite clearly. "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever." Great passage of Scripture for the Israelites that lived in a mountainous country, to look out and see those mountains unchanged from day into day. And what a reminder that God is one who does not change either. I grew up in the mountains of Southwest Virginia, and those mountains are still there, just like they were in my boyhood, years and years ago. Basically remain unchanged. God says here, the Lord surrounds His people. Back before the airplanes and the invention of the Wright brothers and their use ultimately in military warfare, mountains were a barrier and could be a defensive mechanism as well. And so we can see that here in regard to Jerusalem itself. The Lord will defend His people. He's an ever-present God who surrounds His people as the mountains surround Jerusalem. He will defend us. He will protect us. There's someone greater than ourselves to protect us, and that is the Lord God who purchased us. God is ever-present with us. Mary knew that, and Joseph knew that. That's why she could say, Lord, be with it to me according to your word. Thirdly, God's mercy is on us. And again, I return to verse 50 that I referred to a bit earlier. Notice how Mary consoles herself here in this verse. She quotes from Psalm 103. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. Even in the midst of our fears, the things that cause us to be afraid, even in the midst of an uncertain future, God's mercy will be upon you. His mercy is on you now, and His mercy will be upon you in 2009, and as long as He allows you to live on this earth, if you're a Christian. That's what this text says. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him, and you can tell your children and your grandchildren that as well. As they, if they're trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's toward those who fear Him. So in that sense, we don't have to worry what the taxes will be like in 20 or 30 years from now, or the economy will be like in 20 or 30 years from now. God's mercy will still be upon those who are living in that time, those who fear Him and are living on that time. We rest in that. We rest in the certain promise, the certain hope that God has set forth in His Word. Also, as we reverence God rather than looking at our circumstances, we have to remember that all things are under God's control. Now, we can look at this text here and see that. That's clearly where Mary's faith was. But we could also look at Proverbs 21:1 that speaks about the king's heart being in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it whithersoever He will. That's certainly true as in this administration, as we move into a new administration, as we go from administration to administration. Rulers' hearts of not only our nation, but every nation, remain in the hand of God. He turns, He directs affairs as He sees fit, and we can take comfort in that in the midst of reservations or uncertainties we might have. Ephesians 1:11 speaks about God who works out His total plan according to His will. But in the midst of Mary's fear and in the midst of our own, we want to point out also that we have to realize the future has been well planned by God. Not only the eternal future, but the future of this earth as it moves toward that time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. Mary and Joseph no doubt had their own fears to deal with, as we've already alluded to, but notice what we read about the future that the angel sets forth here in verse 31 of our text in Luke chapter 1. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. God says there's a great future that's going to come out of all of these fears that were probably ongoing in Mary and Joseph's life. The future had been well planned by God, and that's true for today. God knows what He's doing. In the times in which we live, they seem like turbulence to us, and are, but they're not to God. We've been praying for revival, no doubt, from time to time, for some time. And it could very well be that this is the way God brings about revival and brings any number of people unto Himself. Whatever God's plan is in the future, we rest assured that He has it well planned out. We concentrate on that. We rest in that. Another thing we can do is that we can sing God-centered music. I was reminded of this as I see the Magnificat here, as verses 46 through 55, as that's what that is called, and Mary's poetic exaltation of the Lord as she goes to visit Elizabeth. And it reminded me of other passages in Scripture that speak of people, in these cases, singing songs unto the Lord in the midst of their fears. I think about Psalm 42, verse 8. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. Here was one that had been exiled, desired to go to Jerusalem and couldn't worship, but at this point he could not go. And in the midst of his troubled heart, he says in verse 8, God's song will be with me in the night. We could look at these other scripture passages here. I think about Paul in prison in Acts chapter 16. What are they doing in the middle of the night? They're singing hymns, quoting scriptures. Have you ever awoke at night in the midst of fear and sang a hymn? I've done that any number of nights, not out loud, but within me, to the Lord God. And what a comfort that is. It could be a hymn such as, Jesus loves me. This I know, a great hymn of faith in Christ and a great reminder of the Lord's love for us, or Amazing Grace, or on and on we could go. Memorize hymns and sing them to God to quiet your fears. Seek the counsel and fellowship of others. You notice this is what Mary does in the very next passage here after our text. We read that at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth was with child as well. You remember her situation. She was carrying John the Baptist. She was an elderly woman. Her husband could not speak and would not be able to speak until the birth of John because of his own disbelief. She had her own fears to work through. And so Mary, in God's providence, goes to Elizabeth, and they are a comfort to one another, and we can share our fears with Christian brothers and sisters for prayer, for advice, for counsel, for mutual encouragement. Next, we want to recall how God has always had the past under His control. Our time is almost out, but I just point you back to, again, the verses in 51 through 54 where Mary thinks back in Israelite history to the great deeds that God has done. And she uses that as a comfort for what God will do in her own day and in the future. As she exalts God for God's past words, this exaltation of God in this particular way, you see, I believe was a comfort to her soul in her own current situation. Then we have to trust God with where He has put us, and we have to make necessary changes. Matthew 1:24 says that Joseph took Mary to be with him. He was able to protect her, you see, from some of the fears that she had, as they would have plenty of time for conversation, as they would bear up these same looks and gossips and whispers together rather than as one. Fear is a time that can scare us into doing nothing. But that was not true here for these Christians. They did what they had to do. And that's what God calls us to do, to continue to use wisdom and do what we can to alleviate the fears in the ways that we can. Teach our children, in other words, in the midst of their possible fears, how to handle fear better than we. Put these into practice in our own lives and make other necessary changes that need to be made. Then we know that we have peace with God, and that's what we have to go back to time and time again, as the angels announced to the shepherds. That's why the Christ child came, to give us, to bring us into peace with God through faith and repentance. And then finally, I want to mention we are to pray. You recall this whole passage here is as Mary talks to God, you see, that's prayer. It's much underlining here of prayer, an indication of prayer here in this text. But I think also about the time that Jesus was asleep in the boat in the midst of the turbulent storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples came to Him in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And they awoke Jesus and they said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And He got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. I wonder how many of them thought that Jesus didn't care about them because the storm was raging and He was not ministering to them. But you see, Jesus could sleep not only because He was tired, but also because He had all things under His control. They were perfectly safe in Christ and with Him. And that's what we need to remember as we run to Christ with our prayers today, that Christ is one that continues to have all things under His control. He controls not only the seas, but the financial markets and whom we marry and all the other things that cause us great concern. What we need to do, and I'll just close with one application, that we need from time to time to be still and know that God is God, as the psalmist said years ago. We need to get away from our cell phones and all types of modern technology that can interrupt our lives and give us almost no time for meditation. We need to turn off the cell phone from time to time. Get away from the mouse at the computer that allows us to click and search here and go to that website, etc. And meditate on God, on what a great God we have. And think about Him in the quietness of a few moments, day unto day. May we have those still times, not only at this Christmas season, but throughout the year and the times in which we live. And reflect on the fact that, indeed, God is God. And whom else would we want as such? May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come as a people that you know our hearts and all about us, and we pray that you'd continue to work in us in the times in which you have placed us, to sanctify us, to make us more and more what you would have us to be, Father, that we might be better able to serve you and reflect your glory in the times we have on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.